Hello and welcome to this podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission Radio team. You're about to hear an episode of Serving Today, a program for pastors and church leaders. Welcome to Serving Today, the program for those leading in God's church. I'm Andrew Cook. I'm pleased to have your company once more. The New Testament survey returns with the letters of John. And The Practical Preacher, a new occasional series, begins. Well, after a long break here on Serving Today, we're starting a new section in our series surveying the books of the New Testament. We're nearing the end of the Bible. We've the help of Roger Prime again, and we're going to be considering more than one book. When Derek French spoke with Roger for us, he commented on this and asked Roger what these books were.
Today we're going to start looking at three short letters that come nearly at the end of the New Testament, 1, 2 and 3 John. We're going to look at them together because although they are anonymous, we believe they were all written by the same author.
Roger, if these books are anonymous, why are they referred to as the Epistles of John?
Well, these letters have been linked with the Gospel of John because both the style of writing and also some of the words and themes that are used are very similar to the themes of the fourth Gospel. The opening of 1 John chapter 1, for example, is very similar to the opening of the first chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is described as the Word of Life, the Saviour of the world, the only begotten Son. And then you get themes like light and darkness, truth, love, new commandment, being born of God, being children of God. These are all themes that we find in John's Gospel, as well as these letters, which really points to them having a common author.
I noticed, Roger, that in 2 and 3 John, the author introduces himself as the elder. Does this help us in identifying the author, or does it present more of a problem? Because if we believe the writer was the Apostle John, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John.
Yes, it does help us, actually. On the surface, it might seem a difficulty, but we know that the tradition of the early church was not only that John wrote these letters, but that towards the end of his life, he lived in Ephesus, where he served as an elder, overseer of the church, and gave spiritual support to other churches in that area. The fact that he describes himself as an elder, as well as being an apostle, is not a real problem, since Peter also introduces himself in his first letter as an apostle, but also refers to himself as an elder when he addresses the elders of the churches in chapter 5.
Roger, is there anything in Scripture that might confirm this tradition that John was linked with Ephesus and the other churches in that area?
Yes, there is. In the book of Revelation, John identifies himself as the author of that book. He writes from captivity on the Isle of Patmos, which is just off the coast from Ephesus and the other six churches referred to in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. John writes to them as their brother and companion, which would seem to confirm this tradition that John was strongly linked with the church at Ephesus and the other churches in that area.
That was Roger Prime introducing us to the letters written by John at the end of the New Testament. And next time there'll be more background on these three short books, so we hope you can join us. You're listening to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. Here on Serving Today, we want to support those involved in preaching and teaching the Bible to God's people. We do this in a number of ways, and we've got a new contributor to the program. His name is Stephen Neal. Stephen is a pastor of a church in a deprived town in the north of England. With his help, we're going to begin a new occasional series, which we've called The Practical Preacher. This will focus on different aspects of preaching and teaching God's Word. Here's Stephen to introduce what we're going to be looking at in this particular series.
Really, we want to encourage people to be able to look at passages in context. We want to help people understand not just what a verse means, but what it means, where it's placed in the Bible, where it's placed in its wider context within a book, and where it's placed within the wider context of the whole Bible story.
What happens when we don't do that?
it's very easy to miss the point of what a verse is saying. So we may start pushing down lines that appear legitimate based on the verse in front of us, but actually when we understand the wider context, we may realise that we are pushing down lines that are not as biblically faithful as we thought.
So it's very easy, therefore, to lift a verse, to speak about it, but actually you're not really being faithful to what the original intention was when that verse was written.
There are a number of issues. One is whatever happens to be on our mind that particular week can very easily be read into a passage. Whatever our particular issues that we feel our church needs to hear can very easily be read into passages, and we can lose the meaning of what the author who wrote that book intended to say, and most importantly, what the Lord himself intended to say.
How would you encourage Bible teachers to preach the right meaning of a particular verse?
Though you may preach from one verse, I would always encourage you to read at least a handful of verses either side of that verse so that you can understand its context. If you do choose to preach on a particular text as a singular verse, which is acceptable at times, we need to make sure that when we're doing that, we've placed it in its right context in that book itself.
And what about over time?
Again, it's very easy if we are just picking a verse here and a verse there. My church will have a tendency to hear the things that exercise me, the sort of issues that I think matter, whereas actually I want my church to have their agenda set by the Lord. And the best way to know what the Lord would have them say is to preach through one book at a time, to preach consecutively through that book, and to take passages over time so that it's not me driving the agenda of what Scripture says, but it's actually allowing the Lord to drive the agenda of what the church needs to hear.
Let's start then. What's the verse you're going to speak about this time?
We're going to look at Matthew 18, verse 19, which says, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven."
So that's Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. How does this saying of Jesus tend to get misused?
There are those who would say, if you can find two Christians to agree on pretty much anything, God is bound to do that for you. Some will cynically promise to agree with you so that the Lord will grant you whatever particular selfish desire you have.
What's the correct way of understanding Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 in its proper context?
One of the principles that we mentioned at the beginning was never to read a verse on its own. So most importantly, we have to look at what the verses around it are saying. In this particular context, if we read from Matthew 18 verse 15 through to Matthew 18 verse 20, the context is about church discipline. If we then put Matthew 18, 15 to 20 in its wider context, we see that it's all about the wandering sheep, the one who has gone away from the church and who is coming back. And now from Matthew 15, it's talking about how the church will restore that wandering brother into fellowship of the church. And so we must understand Matthew 18 verse 19 in the context of what those wider verses are talking about.
So it's less about me, my plans or my particular desires for the church.
I think the fundamental context is about fellowship within the church. So who belongs to the church? How should people belong to the church? And what should the church then do if somebody breaks fellowship or if somebody begins to wander away from what is God's best for them?
Positively then, what would be a better way to understand this verse and to apply it?
Once we've read it in its context, we've seen the immediate verses are about church discipline. I think there are some things we can quickly rule out. For example, in verse 15, we're told, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So if they listen to you, you've won them over." So there's at least two people in the church at that point. We then go on to verse 16, "But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So that means there must be at least five people there, because you've got the two of you plus your three brothers and sisters coming to look. Then in verse 17, "If they still refuse to listen, we tell it to the church." So there's got to be some more people there whom we're going to talk to about this issue. In verse 18, we're told, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then we come into verse 19, where we're told, "If two of you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven." So this is clearly talking about what will be done in heaven, or what the church has agreed with the authority that the Father has given to the church will be seen in the councils of heaven, if you like, that the Lord is giving great authority to the church to determine who is and who isn't a member of the body.
We can't just restrict church decision making just to little huddles here and there.
Based purely on these verses, if you need two of you to have a problem, you need two or three more than that to then go and take the first step to resolve the problem, and then you need some more people beyond that. By my maths, I would make that as a minimum of seven to even countenance being a church.
Can you give us some preaching pointers for a sermon on this verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19?
This is about what happens in the church when somebody sins. Our starting point has got to be that. How does this verse about agreeing with another brother or sister apply to the issue of church discipline? Our main point has to be drawn from the context of the verses.
You mentioned church discipline, therefore that must mean this is something quite serious.
The context is talking about the wandering brother, it's talking about sin in the church. Now, the point of church discipline is always restorative, so it's not saying this brother's erred, let's try and punish him. It's saying this brother is wandering away from the truth, we must go after him to try and bring him back into the fold. Immediately prior to this, we see the parable of the wandering sheep. It's not the parable of the lost sheep, where this is often understood to mean we go after those who aren't in the church and try and bring them in. This is about a sheep who is in the church and has wandered off from the flock. The principle here is about restoring a brother when they are wandering into sin. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we're told this: "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So we're not talking about something small. We're talking about something that will save a wandering brother or sister from death.
It's the verse in its context, the verses around it, but also the passage that just went before. There is a reason why these verses follow from the parable of the wandering sheep.
Yes, indeed. We must never think that a single verse devoid of its context will make any sense at all. The reality is the verse is in a specific context. That passage is in a context, which means something in its wider context. And even the books of the Bible have been put together in their order for the purposes of context.
Our thanks to Steve and Neil for that explanation of Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Let's remember the importance of looking at every verse in its context, what the verses before and after say, where the passage fits in that particular book of the Bible. We'll then avoid making the Bible say what wasn't intended. Next time, Stephen will look at the verse which follows, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. So I hope you can join us again here on Serving Today. If you'd like to contact us, the details follow after the end of the programme. So this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May God's Spirit help us to be faithful as we preach his word to his people. Thank you for listening to the Serving Today podcast produced by the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. If you'd like to get in touch with us, the email address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. That's servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. You can also follow us on Twitter @servingtodaygbm. @servingtodaygbm. Goodbye.